Good morning.
Good morning.
We're thankful we can come together this morning as we assemble and prepare for our class and worship. Amen. We're blessed to have Joey and Grace with us this morning and Hazel and Holly. So good to have some youngins in the building this morning. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 25, beginning in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So the psalmist here is asking for teaching, truth, salvation, and how to walk before God. So that's what we will do this morning, and we want to begin with a praise. Chris will have a class prayer for us, and then Brother Jack Haggai, is that correct? Is going to begin the study of Haggai. Brother Chris?
Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come together, Lord, on this day. There is cold and there is rain, but the rain is life-giving water from you, a gift for which we are most thankful. We thank you for being our God and Father, and we ask that you be with us this day to help us take in the lessons from our teachers, to understand your will better, edify ourselves, one another, but most importantly, to love one another as you have commanded us to do. In all things, Father, be our strength and shield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I can tell you that it is good to be home and that Texas is windy, dry, and hot. You know, we was doing a little playing outside, and every time we did something, it looked like the leaves were everywhere else. But before we begin, I want to start with a simple discussion question, and that question is, what is your favorite Jesus encounter?
Woman at the well,
that's a good one, because he explained life to her. Okay, what's another?
Jesus, when he met the man born blind and gave him his sight.
Are you thinking about John 9?
John 9, yes.
Yeah. An encounter, and knowing that man was going to be ostracized for his new faith, Jesus went and found him. Oh, powerful story. How about another?
Raised the girl of the soldier.
Raised the girl of the soldier? Yes. Power over life and death.
Jesus choosing his apostles, disciples first, and when they were fishing, and all of them followed him voluntarily.
Jesus found them where they were and put them to work. Oh, that is a powerful message for us too. Sometimes we want everybody to be spit polished and clean, and we all have to be on the same. But Jesus took people where they were. Go ahead, John.
When he fed them breakfast after he rose and came back, and they were fishing.
Had fished all night, and he provided them something to eat and ate with them. Proving who he is.
Jesus calmed the sea when he calmed the waters.
When Jesus calmed the seas and said, peace be still. And that same peace he can give to us if we will just follow him and make him our leader. Anybody else?
When Jesus said that we had become like little children.
Yes. And let the children come to me. Don't keep them away. Well, that kind of echoes what Paul, or maybe Paul echoed that same sentiment when he said, it's great to have little voices among us. Well, I just wanted to kind of stretch our thinking a little bit as we begin our study of Haggai, because as we are looking at the minor prophets, the challenge for us is to look to see what we can learn to apply to our lives, that our lives may be drawn closer to Jesus. Have that fellowship that Jesus promised with one another and with the Father. So, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai is a very, elemental prophet of the minor prophets. All of the prophets that we've been looking at to date were prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Isaiah has passed away. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, has died. Ezekiel was taken into captivity, taken down to Egypt, where he was then captive. And this was the scene in Jerusalem. Nothing. Why? Because the temple had been destroyed. The people had been taken away. And a caretaker governor or a caretaker group of people was left there in Jerusalem. So it's important that we look at this as the beginning again. Now, during the captivity, who was the prophet that spoke? Who comes to mind when we talk about during captivity?
Daniel.
Daniel. He was removed early before Jerusalem itself was destroyed. He and the other princes and were brought into the chambers of Babylon, where he was to be trained to be a servant. So he's the voice of God during this period of time. But Haggai has some very unique features. It is the first minor prophet after the return. The first. His whole prophecy, both chapters, which makes him the second smallest of the minor prophets, covers his entire prophecy. The prophecy is four statements from God, encompassed into two chapters, and it covers a four-month period of time. Now, all we know about the man is that his name means festive or festival or something to that nature. And people look at that name and say, okay, he must have been born during one of the three major annual festivals when all of Jerusalem or all males were to come back to Jerusalem each year. That's supposition. We're not told why he's named Haggai. But as we look at the prophecy, there are some things that do jump out to us. He begins that it was during I asked you to turn to it and I didn't. Get back to it. There it is. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So what we have is a very definitive time frame to the very date that he begins his prophecy. It's important for us to realize that although he came, and I assume that he was among the 50,000 that came when Zerubbabel came, returned to Jerusalem. That's my assumption. I think that there's good credence for that. But we don't, like I said, we do not know his occupation. We don't know anything about him. We know that he began during the reign of Darius. But after him, and we'll get into the timeline here in a few minutes, after him, some 2 months after he began his prophecy, Zechariah begins his prophecy and builds on what Haggai started. His main theme is rebuild the temple. If you remember, what was the decree from Cyrus that allowed people to come back to Jerusalem? What was in that decree? Do you remember? To build the Lord's house. That was the very instruction that Cyrus gave to those who were returning. Build the house of the Lord your God. Well, if we read Ezra's account, Ezra was a scribe who came back some 30 years later than Haggai's prophecy. And so he scribes down the history of what all happened. And so we can look at the Ezra chapters 1 through 6, and we can see a rendition of what all has transpired. But I forgot what I was going to say. Sorry about that. Let's go ahead and look at the time of the prophecy. Now, I gave you a specific date. God has told us that it is in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month that God came to him. But let's look at the timing of what is going on. The book of Haggai is not in a vacuum. It exists in life. So let's look a little bit, of the Babylonian Empire. It became an empire, or became powerful, I guess, although it had many kings before this time, under Nabopolassar. That was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we ought to be kind of familiar with. He's mentioned some 60 times, according to the King James Bible, both in prophecies and actions of what he did to Jerusalem. And he was followed by Nabonidus. Say it again. Nabonidus. Got to get that D in there. Nabonidus, who was away, apparently, on a campaign down in Egypt when the other son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, was reigning in Babylon. Now, what happened during the reign of Belshazzar? Very significant, right. The handwriting on the wall. He had taken the utensils from the temple of God and was having a drinking festival. And God gave him a message. Message was, Mene Mene Tiko Epesheren, or however you pronounce it. The message is, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, according to Daniel 5 and chapter 6, verse 1, Belshazzar was slain and Darius began to reign. So, just in a nutshell, there's the Babylonian Empire. So, we just mentioned Cyrus, and we've made a couple mentions of him. He united the Medes and the Persians into a single body in about 549 B.C. He reversed the, practice of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Remember, he's a Persian. He reversed the practice of the Medes and the Persians. What was their practice? When they took over a country, they deported all the people. But Cyrus reversed it. He wanted to send people back to their homes, back to their back to the land which they were raised. He ruled, from 559 to 529, and then Cambyses reigned from 529 to 522. He succeeded his father, which of course was Cyrus, and he invaded Egypt. But while he was down in Egypt, he got word of a rebellion by a man by the name of Gomates. Gomates claimed to be Cambyses' brother, and so he had to drop off the campaign to go back and take care of business at home, right? Well, history says that there's a little bit more to the story, that Cambyses had already killed his brother in secret, and this intruder, this Gomates, was just trying to take that name and was trying to usurp the throne. On the way back, he dies. He never again makes it back to the capital. Some say that he committed suicide in order to prevent himself from having to face the consequences of the murder of his brother. But that's kind of conjecture too. He was followed by Darius Histophanes. I'm murdering these names. Who reigned from 521 to 529 B.C. Along with his father, he put down 9 different revolts to the rule of the kingdom. And he is mentioned several times, as we just read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. He was followed by Xerxes. Xerxes is mentioned by Ezra in chapter 4, verse 6, by the name of Ahasuerus. It's up there on the board. Who can say it? Okay. You said it better than me. Artaxerxes reigned from about 485 to 486. That doesn't sound right, does it? He was succeeded by Artaxerxes the first. He's also called Mithridath, and that is found in Ezra chapter 1, verse 8, who was the chief treasurer to Cyrus when he began his rule. Why go over all this? Well, some of these names we will hear from time to time in Scripture or in history. I wanted to kind of show that nothing happens in a vacuum. While one kingdom is failing, another kingdom is growing. Now, according to the image, the prophecy given by Daniel, or given by God through Daniel, that there was 4 great kingdoms. The first kingdom, God said, was Babylon. But it was going to be followed by 3 other kingdoms, and finally a rock was going to smash it to pieces. So I just want to kind of give a little bit of flavor of what was happening during some of this time frame. Here in the Greek Empire, the first Olympic Games was held in 776 B.C. Pardon me. Greek entertained a period of colonization where they went and colonized the whole area, including the Sicilian colonization, which was in 734, the first coinage of Greek coins that has been found, was all the way up to about 600 B.C. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it just shows that that kingdom was already building, while our interest was over in the Middle East. We're looking at Assyria, we're looking at Babylon. Other things were happening. So just to give a little bit of flavor, Socrates lived from about 470 to 399. B.C. Aristotle, 384 to 322, and Alexander the Great, who defeated Darius III in 330. So other kingdoms were growing, fulfilling the promise that God had given to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, done a lot of talking. Finally, we come to the Roman Empire, and I didn't look for much data on that because it is more recent, and you can find all sorts of information online or in history books about that. I just wanted to kind of point out that it founded in 753. There was a legend about its founding. It became a republic in 509. So that gives us a little bit of the exterior history. But how about the Jewish history? Well, we've already talked about Cyrus' decree. The temple had been destroyed. His decree was about 536. Zerubbabel, who was one of the princes, was made governor of Judea, or of Judah. Where do we hear that name again?
It's in Matthew in the lineage.
You're right. He was in the lineage of Christ, or Jesus, as a descendant of David. So he carries with the throne of David all the way down into Jesus himself. When Cyrus issued this decree in 536, about 50,000, and Ezra will give you a breakdown of who all returned, about 50,000 returned. But what's interesting, according to Ezra chapter 2, verses 36 through 39, there were only four orders of priests. A priest who returned. That's 4 out of 24. What does that mean? Paul, what minor prophet did we talk about, did we study, that the people were lost because of lack of teaching? Was that Hosea? Well, you've got 24 orders of priests, and only 4 heed the call to return to Jerusalem. Something is amiss. Likewise, there were only, according to Ezra chapter 2, verse 40, 74 Levites who returned. So you have the center of religion, the center of worship to God in Jerusalem at the temple, and you don't have any servants, or very few, serving God. And that is the situation that we find ourselves in when we get to Haggai. Well, just to kind of flutter out the rest of the history, there were a total of, what I can count, 4 mass returns. The first under Cyrus, this one here that we're talking about. Then there was a return in 457, which is when Ezra the scribe returns. Then there's Nehemiah's return in 455, and then he built the walls, and he went back. And then he finally returned again in 433. So, what I'm kind of getting at, or hopefully, is that among the Jewish history, sometimes memories make the heart grow fonder. While we were in Texas, 90 degrees already in March, the wind blowing, hot and dry. You know, I could think that my lawn needs to be mowed up here in Missouri. It's so much greener here. But isn't that the way we are? When we're at one place, we can't hold these memories of other places, and we just want to go back there again and again. I think that's a little bit of what the Jews experienced. They wanted to go back to what they knew beforehand. And things have changed. The destruction of Jerusalem was quite devastating. The temple was no more. Ezra talks about how they built the foundation. They laid the foundation to the temple. And the people shouted with great joy. Among them were those that cried. And the uproar was so great, you could not distinguish the joy from the crying. What was the crying about? Well, they were looking and remembering the temple that Solomon had built and its grandeur, its place in their lives. And now there's nothing. So they built an altar and began the daily sacrifices. That is where they were. For 16 years, they were there doing the daily sacrifices, but that was about all. Well, let's look at Haggai. It can be divided into four points in an outline. God's call to rebuild the temple, the first 11 verses. God's encouragement. God encouraged us to do the work he tells us to do. And then the glory of God's house. You may think that it's just an old shack, but it is going to be more glorious than Solomon's temple ever thought about. Man, that's the message. God, the glory of God's house. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And finally, the last few verses will be on defilement and future glory. So, that's the introduction to Haggai. We know that it's date specific. It's the first day of the sixth month of the second year of the reign of Darius I of Hystaspes. Rome has changed the calendars from what they used to be to a 12-month calendar rather than a 10-month calendar. So this date for Haggai to begin speaking would equate to about August the 29th in the year of 520 B.C. The audience that he is to speak to is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the first message of Haggai is to the leaders, to the governor, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest. His message is very simple. Time is up. Time is up. 16 years you have built the foundation. 16 years you have sat in the rubble while you've been building your own houses. Well, let's go ahead and read a few verses. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay. That's what the people were saying. Ezra goes in and gives us a little bit of details. The enemies that had been brought in by Assyria and Babylon to inhabit the land, they were putting up a little bit of a fuss, weren't they? They were trying to discourage the building of the temple. They actually tried to compromise the building of the temple. They sent adversaries to Artaxerxes to try and stop the building of the temple, but it was by decree of Cyrus who allowed the people to come back with one specific purpose. And what was that purpose? To build the temple. For 16 years. They did not do that. Now, understandably, life sometimes gets in the way. We have to make a living. We have to provide food. We have to have a roof over our heads. Life sometimes gets in the way of our service to God. But God has, through Haggai, saying, the time's up. Get to it. And so that is basically his message to the leaders. The people say it's not time yet. No, no, not time yet. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? What is this definition of a paneled house? Why does God mention this to us? They weren't living in hovels. They were not living in shacks. They were not living in lean-tos. They were living in brick houses or block houses, and they had furnished them with paneling. They had decorated them. But God's house sat in ruins. God says, enough. So, God's argument is, you make the decision. Consider your ways. Verse 5, therefore, the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with hope. What is it that God is saying?
Sounds like they're wasting their time.
But they had to eat.
They're never satisfied.
I'm sorry?
But they're never satisfied.
But they're never satisfied. Yes. They needed to eat. Yes, the area had been devastated with the invasion. Yes, there were some caretakers that were around about. But the caretakers couldn't take care of all the sheep, couldn't take care of all the land, couldn't take care of everything the way it was before. Now God says, Looky here. You're spinning your wheels. Don't you see you're beating your head against the wall and it's not doing you any good? When you put your trust in what you do rather than in your obedience to me, you're just spinning your wheels. So God says, what? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. That is a theme that's going to be bouncing back and forth in both of these chapters. The argument is, you've sown much but harvested little, you drink but remain unsatisfied, you're clothed but you're freezing, money runs out before the end of the month. The instruction is, get to work. Do what I told you to do, get to work. And so, He tells them to go up into the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Do it to God's glory. Curse of God is on their present efforts. They look for much and little comes. What you bring home, he blows away. Indifference of the people to build God's house while relaxing in the comfort of their own home. What a sad shape. What a sad shape. Let us continue reading. Go up into the mountains and bring wood, build the temple, verse 8, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You look for much, but indeed it comes to little, and when it does come home, I blow it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Where's your priorities, folks? You were told to come and build my house. Therefore, verse 10, therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew and the earth will hold its fruit. For I called for a drought upon the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God's cursed them for their lack of obedience. So we come to verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So, God gave the instruction, get to work. The response, they did. So, we've got about 10 minutes. We want to look at application. As we look at this, what kind of an application can we come to? Perhaps this application. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, God, through Paul, the apostle, writes and says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? How do we build the temple?
Edify ourselves, learn about God's will and how He wants us to live. Thus we build our hearts up and we become that temple.
Okay. It's not automatic. It takes work. It takes effort. Add to your faith knowledge.
Temperance.
Self-control, my version reads. What else? I'm sorry?
Patience.
I'm sorry. Virtue. All of this is building. So the question or the application that I see is, as we are looking at Haggai and the teaching of God saying, you know, your efforts are just blowing in the wind, is for us. Where's our application? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? That was the place. The temple was the place where the children of Israel could meet with God. Is our temple cleaned and ready for service? Do we just go through the motions? They had daily sacrifices. They had built an altar or rebuilt the altar. They had laid the foundation. They started well. Paul would write, what hindered you? Do you see any other applications?
Down to obedience again.
Down to obedience.
It really comes back to obedience again, as it did so many times with the children of Israel. God said, do this, and they decided they wanted to do something else. And so that's what they did. They weren't interested in obeying, even though they had come out of captivity because of disobedience and idolatry and other things. But when God said, build it, they wanted to build their own houses. And they weren't blessed by God because of that. They did not receive blessings from God because of their disobedience and going about other things.
Yes, and we too, as the temple of God, we can find our efforts thwarted if we're just trusting in ourselves and not in our obedience. And I think that's one of the messages that I see as I look at the book of Haggai, is consider your ways. Consider your ways. Paul said, examine yourself in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. John writes in his first epistle of a threefold test. A test of whether you are a child of God. A child of God doesn't continue in sin. Chapter 3, verse 1, right? What is he saying? We take on the nature of God. We become holy as he is holy, is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So, the message that Haggai is presenting on that first message is consider your ways. God wants his temple built. What are you doing to build the temple? Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about each man's work is going to be examined, whether it be of fire, whether it be of wood or whether it be of brick. How are we building? Do I spend enough time studying? Do I spend enough time praying? Do I spend enough time encouraging? Those are all questions I have to ask. Jack, it's too easy for me to get caught up on other things or the cutesy pictures, and next thing I know, my time is all gone. God says, consider your ways. Are they being profitable? Well, going to leave Haggai with you this morning. We'll stop right here, and then next time we get the opportunity to look at Haggai, we will pick up. Where did we stop? Was that verse 12? 13? Yes, 13, which will be the second message that God gives to the prophet. Let's go ahead and have a break.